Can we turn again to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 8? And we might read from verse 4. And at this time of humiliation and prayer, we should like to look at a portion, we think, which is appropriate. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. The time had come when the people of Judah were to be carried off into captivity. Despite all the warnings that God had given them regarding the way they had turned away from himself, despite the warnings regarding the Sabbath day, and despite the warnings regarding their immorality, the total breakdown of godliness and morality, and a turning away from the Lord, these things had now come to such a pass that the Lord said that he would no longer listen to prayer for that nation. He wouldn't listen even if Moses were to pray for them, or Samuel, or Job were to pray for them. He would listen to these men for themselves, but even if they were allowed to pray at such a time as this, he would no longer listen. He had given them plenty of time to repent, and they had not repented, and now they were to be carried off into captivity to Babylon. And to begin with, the Babylonians carried off a large section of the people. They left the temple intact, and they left the walls of Jerusalem intact. Later on, they finished the process by destroying the temple and the walls, and carrying off much more of the people. But at this juncture that we have here, Ezekiel is among the first group who were carried away into Babylon. And remaining behind in Judea, or Judah and Jerusalem, was Jeremiah the prophet. So you have Jeremiah in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to the people, warning them, telling them what God would do. And at the same time, you have Ezekiel in Babylon, a prophet of the Lord given to the captives in Babylon. Now, although the Lord had said that he would not listen to prayer for them, even by Moses or Samuel, or Job. Although the Lord had said that, he meant that they were going to be carried off into captivity. He did not mean that he would never show mercy to them, because it was his wonderful plan that he would bring back that captivity at the end of 70 years. And the wonderful thing was that those who came back at the end of 70 years, the grandchildren mainly, were to be the finest group of people ever to be in that nation until the time of the Lord Jesus and Pentecost. They rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, they restored marriage, they restored the true worship of God. But anyway, we have Ezekiel here in the captivity. And although they were in captivity, there were those among them who remembered the things of the Lord. God's people were a remnant, but they were there in the captivity who came to the prophet to listen to the prophet. And they had elders among them. And we read here that the elders came to Ezekiel. He must have been placed close to a place where many of the captives were. And they came to him to ask him to find out how the Lord's cause was in Jerusalem, in the homeland from which they had come. How were things there? And he says, "As I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, from his loins upward, as the appearance of amber." He was given to see a vision of the glory of Christ sitting on his throne, and as it were, a fire all around him, glory all around him. And that was at times given to the prophets to strengthen them, to help them. The fire belonged to the Shekinah time. We all know that the Lord Jesus at one time had shown himself in the Shekinah, the pillar of fire and cloud. The fire belonged to the Shekinah. But what the prophet saw was a form of humanity in the middle of that fire. It's explained in the first chapter, and now he sees it again. It strengthens him. It's the appearance of the Messiah in the glory of the Old Testament, and also in the glory of the approaching New Testament, the appearance of humanity. Isaiah saw the same thing. He was strengthened by that. Moses saw the burning bush with the fire. Moses saw the Shekinah at times. Others saw the appearance of humanity, Abraham and others. And I will remember too that when the Lord Jesus ascended in the human nature, that the cloud went up and took him out of their sight, as if the glory of the Old Testament dispensation and the glory of the New Testament dispensation happened to be revealed after Christ had finished his work and had ascended. The glory is his, in whatever dispensation of grace you have. And this was even vouchsafed to apostles as well. You have John having a vision of the glory of Christ, and the apostle Paul too was given such a vision. These things were used to strengthen the prophets who had to deliver such hard messages and had to go through great suffering. So he saw that vision. And we are told that the Holy Spirit seemed to take hold of a lock of his hair and carry him to Jerusalem to show him the state of things in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the only city that God chose in this world, the place where he put his name, the place where the temple was, the place where the priesthood was, the place where the king was. Jerusalem, the place that God chose, the center of his worship in the world. That's where he took him. That's what the elders wanted to know about. How were things in the homeland? So we read that he was taken there to the temple by the Holy Spirit. Now, we are not saying that he was taken bodily there, although he had a sensation of being taken there. Just as Paul spoke of being raised to the third heaven, he couldn't tell, was it in the body or out of the body, that he went to the third heaven and heard and saw what he did see and hear. It may just have been a vision, a sight that was given to the prophet here. And of course, he was shown hidden things, spiritual things, hidden things, the nature of things as they were spiritually in Jerusalem. And we, friends, ask the Lord to reveal these things to ourselves, regarding ourselves and regarding our nation. And we need great humiliation before God, great humility. So we read here that he was brought to the gate at the north side of the temple, which led to the altar. And there he saw in the entry the image of jealousy. The image of jealousy. It would seem to be perhaps an idol. It may have been that the Lord was really showing him not a material idol, but the idolatry that was in the hearts of the worshippers who were going to the temple. Both things could be true. At times they did raise up their idols there, and it was an image of jealousy. Who was jealous? God was jealous, with a holy jealousy, because he demands that all worship be given to him alone. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. For he says that he is a jealous God with a holy jealousy. The glory of all creation is his. The glory of all salvation is His. All glory is His. It is His prerogative. It is His alone. But you see, carnal man cannot stand the holiness of God and the purity of God. He wants a worship that is something like himself. As the Roman Catholics worship the Pope, the representative of Christ upon the earth, when they worship him, they are worshiping Christ. He has titles like God Almighty, things like that. And you see the fearfulness of the corruption that is within that fold. That's what suits man. That's what suits men who are sinners, great sinners, profligate in their lives. That's what suits them, to have the hand of a pope placed on their heads, or to go to a sinful priest and to be told by him that their sins are purged, taken away. These things, that's what carnal man desires. That's why standards go down in churches, because carnal man cannot stand holiness, the holiness of God, the holiness which he made the Israelites run away when they saw the reflection of that holiness in the face of Moses. They couldn't stand it. They ran away. But we must approach holiness. We must approach an all-holy God. And we need his help. We need his grace. And when we do approach it, it humbles us into the dust. And we say like David, "My sin I ever see. Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And of course, we must apply these things. We are here tonight. And do we really worship God in spirit and in truth? Is it the God of Scripture that we worship? Or are we modifying the things that we know about God? Are we adding to them or taking away from them? Are we making a God that suits ourselves? A God that will fit in very well with our lifestyle? No, friends. He is a jealous God. A jealous God. His jealousy burns like fire against sin. He hates sin. So how do we approach him tonight? How am I, how are you in our hearts? Do we look to Christ, the blood of Christ? Do we ask him to help us to come in humility, being thankful that we are commanded to come? Not just allowed, but commanded to come, to approach him. To approach him as poor, broken sinners, poor, repenting sinners. And you see, the more you see of the glory of Christ, the more you see of the hatefulness of sin. That was how Ezekiel was. That was how Isaiah was. That was how Job was when he said, "I am vile. I will lay my hand upon my mouth, afraid even to speak anymore." God was so holy. And so the Lord speaks to him And he said, Seest thou what they do? What they do, this people, they put up with this image of jealousy in the approach to the very altar, the very altar where the sacrifice was offered up to an all-holy God. People put the image of jealousy into the pulpits. Our pulpits are desecrated, made an abomination. Worships are made an abomination. The churches become clubs, and the clubs become places of abomination. The devil can take the holiest of churches and through time can change them so that they become an abomination. We need the help of the Lord. So he says, the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Greater. Can there be greater? Well, that's what he says. Greater abominations. So he brought him to the door of the court. And he showed him in the vision a hole in the wall. And when he looked through that hole in the wall, he saw a door. And he opened the door and he went in and looked in. And what did he see? He saw 70 men of the elders of Israel inside a room. And they all had incense, censers with incense ascending. That was the act of a priest. 70 men. This nation had a Sanhedrin, a company of 70, and that began in the desert in the days of Moses, which ruled over the people. And in the days of Christ, that was the court that condemned Christ, the Sanhedrin, the court of the 70, supposed to be made up of the holiest of the people, the Sanhedrin. Now you see the 70 here at the time of the captivity. And they're in this wall. On the other side of the wall in the room, they have their censers. And when the prophet looks round at the walls, he sees pictures painted and drawn on every one of these walls. He sees abominable creatures. That means creatures that they would never dream of eating or sacrificing. They're reptiles, things that crawled, and all sorts of things like that. And he saw not only abominable creatures, but he saw abominations on the walls. Abominations. And the Lord said to him that these walls were a portrayal of the thoughts that were in the hearts of these 70 men, the highest of the people of the land, the priests, as it were, of the land, the holy, the gathering of those who ruled in spiritual matters. And there were their thoughts. There were the things in their minds, the secret things in their minds, which nobody could see and nobody could read. But the Lord, who searches the heart and tries the reins, to whom all things are open and naked, that Lord revealed to Ezekiel what was in their hearts. These are the holiest men, so called. What a fearful abomination. And what were they doing? They were using censers, and the incense was rising up. That was a picture of prayer. A picture of prayer to God. But in their hearts, it is revealed to them that they are saying, the Lord is not in our land. The Lord has left our land. There is no God in our land. So to whom were they praying? It was all hypocrisy. It was all deceit. It was all a fearful abomination. And the Lord showed him that. And he saw Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, over them. Every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. So he saw how things were. He had to take that message back to the elders in Babylon. But the Lord said, turn yet again. I will show thee greater abominations that they do. And you ask, how can you have greater abominations than this? So he says, he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? He saw a great group of women in the court of the women. The temple had courts or courtyards, and one of these was called the court of the women, where the women would gather to worship. And there he saw women weeping. It's a good thing to have people coming to the worship of the Lord and weeping, if they are weeping for the right reason. If we had weeping tonight, the first night of the communion, thinking of humility, thinking of our need of prayer, thinking of how our nation is, thinking of how the people of the land are, of the great backsliding among God's people. All of these things should give us weeping, weeping in the heart, if not openly. And these women were weeping openly, but they weren't weeping because they hated sin. They weren't weeping because of the state of the land. They were weeping for Tammuz. What does that mean? Well, Tammuz is just one of the names given to this god. The god of fertility. the God of fertility. They were weeping for the God of fertility. And during the winter, when the sun would seem to be getting smaller and withdrawing, and the cold coming, and the thought of Tammuz as retreating, going away. But when spring came and summer came, Tammuz approached them, and there was fertility all around. The flowers appeared, the fruits appeared. But you see, they also thought of immorality. They had immoral practices. Immoral practices. These women were given over to total shame. In our nation, that means nothing today. No woman is called a whore today, because our government promotes these things. Our government smiles upon these things. Our Prime Minister smiles upon these things. He would have unnatural marriage, the marriage of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, these people were like that. And they mourned when the winter came and these immoral practices were not carried out in the courts of God's house. It was only during the summer, when the time of fertility came upon the land, that they practiced these things among them. That was condoned. That was allowed in the temple of God's house. That's what the prophet saw. Abomination. Abomination. Son of man, seest thou the great abominations which they practice in my house? But then he said, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Now again you begin to ask, how can you have anything greater than these abominations? How can anything possibly be greater than this? And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Now the picture. You had the temple building, and normal worshippers, when they entered the courts of the house, could go as far as the altar. The altar was outside where everybody could see it and see what was taking place. But nobody could go beyond the altar. Beyond the altar belonged only to the priesthood. And these 25 men were standing between the altar and the door of the temple. The door of the temple building. And that means that they were priests. And they were looking, as it were, toward the altar. And you would say, well, that's where they should be looking. But surely the altar speaks of Christ, and surely the sacrifice speaks of Christ. And surely the fire that consumes speaks of the wrath of God against sin. Surely there's a great deal of teaching in the altar, and so there is. But these 25 people looked over the altar, over the top of the altar, and they were gazing at the sun, not at the altar. They were gazing eastward where the sun would rise. They were gazing at the sun, and the temple faced eastward. They were gazing at the sun. They were looking over the altar, over the sacrifice, despising these things and looking to the sun. Many a nation has worshipped the sun. The Egyptians in the days of Moses, before and since, worshipped the sun. Other nations have worshipped the sun. That's all they knew. But these people had been taught, and these were priests. And God had said that his knowledge would be in the lips of the priests. But see to what a pass they had come. There they were, despising the altar of God that showed the finished work of Christ, and gazing at the sun and worshipping the sun. The priests of God in God's own house, worshipping the sun. To what a pass, to what a state they had come. Fearful degeneracy. Where was godliness? And that was the message that the prophet, when he came out of his ecstasy, out of the trance, out of seeing the vision, and these elders waiting for the message, that was the message that he had to give them. And God was going to destroy that Jerusalem, that temple, and that city, and that people. He had allowed them to sink into that terrible morass. But what about our own nation? What about Scotland? You see, friends, today when you say to people, you should only use the Psalms in worshipping the Lord, they gaze at you in wonder, because they've gone beyond that. Go to funerals. We used to sing Psalm 23 at all the funerals, and everybody knew Psalm 23. When I was a young minister in Skye and Lewis, they all had Psalm 23. Yes, they were Gaelic speakers mainly, but still they had Psalm 23 in English, and they could sing it. But not now. But they've gone beyond psalms. They've gone beyond hymns even. They want to sing any kind of song. It's a celebration they have. Not a funeral. And the worship of God, well, you wonder if these worships are really worships. You see, when you keep to the word of God, you're looked upon in wonder. Do you believe all that stuff? Do you accept that? And who's to blame for that? The preachers in the pulpits are to blame for the state of our land today. I'm a preacher, but this is what I firmly believe, that the preachers are to blame, because they did not stand up to speak the truth to their congregations, aiming at large congregations, not aiming at teaching them the word of God, but aiming at filling their churches. And the Lord has given them over, willing to cut corners, willing to cut bits out, willing to miss out election, to miss out foreordination, to miss out hell, to miss out judgment, to bring in that God loves everyone in the same way, which is a lie, which is not scripture. All of these things are an abomination. And these people are sending their fellow creatures to a lost eternity and encouraging them on the way to a lost eternity. Yes, it begins in the pulpit, but still it's in all parts of society. That's how we are today. And we need prayer, and we need humiliation. But we can come back to this before we close. The prophet had a vision. Before he had the vision of Jerusalem, he saw the Lord the same way as is spoken of in seeing him in chapter 1. The Lord high and lifted up, the same way as Isaiah saw him, with a human nature. The coming Messiah, something to help him, to strengthen him, to go through all these agonies. And that's what we must look to. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has come. He has come in our nature. He's glorified in that nature. He's on the throne of glory in that nature. All power in heaven and the earth is given him in that nature, in the human nature. He is able to forgive our sins. He is able to help us. He is able to give us the Holy Spirit. He is able to bless us. Pray to God. Pray to Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one that he saw. He didn't call him Jesus, Jehovah Salvation, then. But that's his name. Thou shalt call him Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. Not Savior, but Jehovah Salvation. A finished, a complete salvation. Not just Savior, speaking of one who can save, but one to whom belongs a complete salvation, Jehovah Salvation. Yes, that's the one we must look to in the midst of all these things. And it may be that tonight someone among us may be burdened by his own sin and might say, well, you've shown me these four great abominations, but when I look at my own heart, I feel that I see a greater abomination than any you have spoken about tonight. But friends, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That is our only hope. Christ, the God-man, the Savior, and he knows our thoughts tonight. In the same way as he revealed the thoughts of these men in the temple in a pictorial manner upon the walls, he knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. Oh, that our desires might be for himself, that our desires might be for his love, for his peace, for his fellowship, for his blessing. May God grant it. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and glorious Lord, grant to bless thy word to our souls. It is thy word, and it is meant to be our word. It is meant to be engraved upon our memory and upon our hearts. Teach us, we pray thee, be our teacher, be our leader in a plain path because of those who hatred bear to us. Bless us together, bless us separately. Take away our many sins of worship, for Christ's sake, amen.